understand that you have a plan for each one of us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to seek that and to be guided and directed by your word. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for your love for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, life is not without struggles. Everybody in this room has faced a trial, a difficulty, something that's gone on in your life. And of course, we know sometimes we falsely tell people, you know, you just need to put your faith and trust in Jesus and everything will be great. And that is not the case. Sometimes we like to make it up to be that. We understand from our perspective as being a Christian that in the end of all things, it's going to be great. We're going to be in a different place. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship is going to be sealed, and we'll spend eternity with God, the Father, God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in heaven. But while we're still on this earth, things aren't always so great for the Christian. We go through some struggles. And there are reasons for that, and we'll probably look a little bit about that this morning. But as I was thinking about this and looking at this passage, we preached this before, talked about this. Many people know this and can quote this verse. I'm reminded of one preacher who's telling me one time, says, don't use this verse at the funeral. It's just not a good time to talk about this verse. But the fact is, we do know that all things work together for good. And as we've experienced the Christian life, we see that. Not all the time, because sometimes we're on the mountaintop and sometimes we're in the valleys. And sometimes when you get in the valley, you can't see or don't experience in your heart and mind thinking that all things are going so good. Well, anyway, this morning I just want to preach a message I've entitled A Work in Progress. That's what we are. We're a work in progress. God has got something for us. He wants to do something in our lives, and He wants to continually guide us and direct us. In the first part of the verse, we're just going to break it down a little bit. It says, for we know. As I was looking at this, it reminds me that it's talking about the rest of Romans chapter 8. There's some things we know. We have put our faith and trust in Jesus. We know that God has changed our lives and He's working in us and doing a great work. We also know that the Spirit, it helps us, it guides us, and things that we don't quite understand always, like how to pray. And so we know some things. When you think about that, that requires knowledge. That means there's some understanding. Where does that come from? Well, we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom and understanding. We understand that. And so we have confidence in some things of the Lord as we continue to grow in this grace that God has called us to grow in. Also, experience as a Christian. Look over at Romans chapter 5 for just a second, if you would. Romans chapter 5. And I want you to look at verses 3 and 5, and it speaks of this. Well, let's begin in verse 1. We'll read down to 5. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so here we see that through living the Christian life, these things come about. We understand and we have more knowledge of God. We understand who He is and we understand His purpose. God just, He didn't save us just to have us hang out and sit around and wait until He comes back. He's called us for a purpose, and we have a purpose in our lives. And through the experience of living the Christian life, we grow in that. He talks about tribulations. These are pressures of life, if you look up the word. James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. It's to conform us or to change us. Verse 29, we'll see, is there for that purpose. It talks about to be in the image of Christ. Patience, when you look that word up, it's a cheerful endurance. I don't know about you, but I need more patience. There are times when I don't have the patience I should have. I'm anxious. I want to get this over with. I want to get this done. I want to get through this or whatever. And the Bible teaches us as we continue to walk with the Lord, we learn to wait on Him. Allow Him to make those decisions. Allow Him to guide us and direct us into the place He wants us to be. Often without patience, we find ourselves stumbling along in the darkness in the wrong place and going the wrong direction. We need that cheerful endurance. And of course, through the tribulations, we learn patience. I once heard a preacher say, never pray for patience. You'll be on your back for 6 weeks, you know. You don't want to go there. He talks about this experience. Experience is the test that we go through. It's the test of life. What you've experienced are those tests that you have gone through, the pressures and the trials, the tribulation. As you have endured those things, those are the experiences that we have faced. Hope is our expectation or confidence. Even through those trials, even through those difficulties, as we learn patience and learn how to experience this life and the tests that we go through, we can have confidence in God. And that's what He's teaching us, is to have confidence in Him. And that's how we, by trusting by faith and taking those steps He asks us to take, that's how we build our faith. As I said many weeks ago, I don't have the faith that Jesus told His disciples they could have. They could have faith to move the mountains. I don't have that. Why is that? Because I'm still growing. I'm still learning. God's still working on me. It's a work in progress. Can I have that faith? I think I can. I believe the Bible teaches we can. But it comes to the point where we understand we have to rely on God for everything. And I'm not there yet. And I'm still struggling in those areas and trying to learn that. He goes on, he says, in Romans chapter 8, he says, for we know that all things, you look up that those three words, all things, and those three words are one Greek word. It's the word pas, P-A-S. It means all, any, every, the whole. Isn't that interesting? All things, everything. You think about a cake. You know, some of you ladies who like to bake cakes, my grandmother used to make them from scratch back in the day, and they were delicious, you know. And it wasn't measured out. It was a pinch of this and a pinch of that or whatever, and she came up with this cake, and it was delicious. But you ever try to eat parts of the cake? You know, just eat the flour. Isn't that so good? Don't you just love that flour? Don't think so, do you? Because the individual ingredients aren't necessarily so good. Now, maybe the sugar is. Maybe the vanilla extract. I don't recommend drinking that, by the way. But maybe those couple things are. But as individual parts, they're not. The cake really doesn't become a cake until it's been baked. Now, I know that you say, well, I can eat the... and it tastes pretty good too, I'm sure. But when the cake is finished, it is delicious. It's something that happens. Why? Because all those little parts in the cake have come together, all the ingredients, to make the cake. It's the same with the Christian life. All the things that we're going through in this life have a purpose and a plan. And the end of that purpose and plan is that we're going to be with Jesus face to face, and we're going to be in a glorified body. We're going to be a different, completely different person. Than we are now. We're still working on it, though. We're still growing in that. God has left us to learn that and to be able to find out what He has for us and to look to Him and trust Him. When we get to heaven, there won't be any worries about trusting God. It's going to be automatic. But now He's trying to teach us those very things. You think the context of the Christian life in that very same thing, that means everything that happens in your life has a purpose. The sicknesses that you go through, the financial troubles that you go through. You say, Pastor, what can those things be? What are their purposes? Well, we talked a little bit about chasing the hand of God this morning, but some of those things, God is trying to teach us something. Financial setbacks. There's principles in the Bible on how to deal with finances. Sicknesses come for different reasons, basically three. And one of those may be that we're not really walking close to God like we should. The trials that come. God allows those in our lives to see if we'll make the right choices. Maybe it is that we're to do something right now. Maybe it is we're supposed to just wait for more information. We don't know the answers until we look to God and trust Him for these things. Ask Him to help us. Seek Him, and He will reveal to us those things. The temptations that come, the storms of life, the loss of loved ones, loss of material possessions, hardships that seem insurmountable. Some of you have been through some of those. You know how difficult they are. But with God, all things are possible. With God, He can see us through that. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And that's how we are able to accomplish these things. Many of you have stripes and scars that have been placed in your life. Things that have happened. But again, that's all part of this whole picture of what God is doing. All things, he said. All things. And he's trying to do a work in our lives to complete that. You know, Peter, when you read him and study him, he calls it a fiery trail. And 1 Peter 1:7 says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter 4, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. God wants to do something in our lives, and it is something that's going to take place throughout our lives. We got however many years we have to live. When you got saved, time that you put your faith and trust in Christ, that was the beginning of your new life. You became that new person, and then things began to change. You had a new love. You started looking to the Word of God and started to find out what God would have you to do. And you started walking and stepping in those lines. And as you did that, and the path that He has given to us, you realize that He has something greater for each one of us to do. And He wants us to accomplish that in the power of Christ. And that's why all things, He says, are capable of doing that. And you know, there are even times when we get away from God and disobey Him. How can we solve that? Is sin going to help us? Well, sin helps us when we realize it's sin. Just like you got saved, you repent of that. If you confess that sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, it can be for good. You remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul was writing there to the folks there. He told them that the things that we go through, the difficulties we go through, God uses those things that we may be able to comfort others who have experienced those same things. Turn over to 2 Corinthians for just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Yes, the things that we go through as Christians, God can take those, and when we learn the lessons, He can use those very things that we might be able to help others. He says in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, He says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations. So these tests, these trials, all things that we're going through, God is there to comfort us and to bring us through those things. He says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So as we go through these difficulties, we are giving these experiences that we might be able, these tests, these trials, that we might be able to help somebody else. You know, there's a lot of things that I have not experienced that some of you have, and you can be a valuable tool in somebody's life because you've experienced those things and you understand those things from God's perspective, how you went through those and how the difficulties came about and how you were able to get through that. I don't have those experiences necessarily, so I might not be able to deal with that. For instance, someone may be divorced. You can go back, and as you study the Word of God and you understand that that's not God's best for your life, but you can realize God can still use that to help somebody else that's gone through one of those situations. God wants to use us. He wants to use everything in our lives for a purpose. And that purpose is that we can continue to grow and to help others. So he says that, for we know that all things, and then he says, work together for good. This is means to cooperate with. In other words, all pieces of the puzzle together. When everything is said and done. It's amazing as you look at your life and each day is a different piece of that puzzle. Each day different things happen. Some of you like to do puzzles. I know Laureline likes to do puzzles and been up to her house several times and she'd have a puzzle she's working on. And I have no idea what it looks like. No idea. She's got the outline, maybe a couple edges, unless you look at the box and then you know you got to go by. This is what it's supposed to look like when I get done. That's kind of the way our lives are. We don't have the complete picture as of yet. We got the little steps. I mean, we got the picture in the sense that we're to be glorified in God, but we really don't even understand all that. And that puzzle is being put and together by the Word of God. As we study the Word of God, we see a piece that God has given to us that He says, hey, I want you to move in this direction. I want you to learn this principle. I want you to understand what I have for you here. And you get to put another piece of the puzzle into it. And you keep doing that. And we're going to continue doing that as we continue to grow in Christ. Each step in a Christian's life is part of the whole, the final. And all these steps work together to determine our path. And we know in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus, when he's speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Be ye therefore perfect." Why? "Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That's that word telos, means complete. And the point is that once you get saved, once you put your faith and trust in Jesus, that is the goal, is to be like Father in heaven, to be like Jesus. And God is doing that in our lives today. He says all these things work together for good. It's not just something that happens, but there's a benefit to it. It's a benefit through the struggles. It's a benefit through the difficulties. God wants to use that. It shapes our lives. It shapes who we are. It helps us to help others. Joseph, he's a great example of a person that when you look at his steps in life, he didn't see the completion, although he was given a dream. He didn't understand how all those things were going to come to happen. But yet, he was a man that walked day by day, step by step. I want you to turn over to Genesis chapter 37 for a second. Genesis chapter 37. I think Joseph is one of those great examples that we can see and that this verse really speaks of. He's growing, he's learning. Remember, he was a young boy. He was number 11 in the family of 12 boys. And his father, Jacob, he loved him more than he loved the others. In fact, he gave him a coat of many colors. And through this, the brothers in the family were jealous. And because of their jealousy, they wanted to get rid of him. They didn't want him around. They were tired of him. Father loves him best, and he gets all the good things. We don't get the coats of the many colors. We don't get any of that stuff. He gets the preference of everything. And because of this, his brothers wanted to kill him and wanted to get rid of him. We see that in Genesis chapter 37. I want you to look at verse 20, and we'll pick it up from here. It says, "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him," this is his brothers, "and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit," or this pit, "that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands and to deliver him to his father again." So Reuben, he had the right mindset. He didn't want to hurt his brother, so he told the others, "Let's put him in a pit." And his plan was that he was going to sneak Joseph out and send him back to his dad, which was a good thing. But we see that's not what happened. Verse 23 says, "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it, and they sat down to eat bread," this is verse 25, "and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it that we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content." So here we see that they had a plan. They laid this plan out, and they delivered him into the hands of these Midianites, these folks that took him. And it's amazing when you see that taking place in your mind or my mind, I would think, boy, what's going on here? This isn't fair. Why are my brothers treating me this way? Why is this situation happening? I don't want to be in this a particular dilemma, and I'm sure he thought maybe some of those thoughts. But we see his mindset in chapter 39. Go over to chapter 39 and look at verse 1 through 5 here. So he sold into slavery, and somebody bought him. We know who that was. It tells us in verse 1 of chapter 39, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." And here's the key verse right here in verse 2 of chapter 39. It says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." This is the verse, and this is the key for all of us. as we think about this, that we know that all things are going to work together for good, this is the key verse. The Lord is with Joseph. The Lord is with us. And it's through that fact that the Lord was with him, God blessed him even in the circumstances of life that Joseph faced. Joseph didn't give up. He didn't throw in the towel, but he allowed God to use him and taking the steps, which he didn't know what was before him, the steps of faith, just trusting God as he led him. Potiphar made him the head servant in the house, and so he was given a high position. And through that high position, we see the devil will never let us rest and never let us allow us to go on with our lives. No, he used Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar. And he brought her along, and of course she desired him, and Joseph didn't want anything to do with her. And she came day by day, the Bible says, and she tempted him and tempted him. And finally, he did what we all should do, and that is flee. He ran. And when he ran, he left his cloak. And so she got that and she told the lie. She told the lie to her husband, said, "Hey, he's been in here, he's trying to seduce me." She turned the tables. She was dissatisfied. She didn't want Joseph to get away with this. And through this, Potiphar threw him in prison. Now, think about that. Here, your life is going great. You're on the mountaintop. Everything is right where it ought to be. The Lord has blessed you. He's put you in a position, a very nice position, a position of, in a sense, luxury. He probably could have anything he wanted. And yet, because of his obedience to God, because he decided to do what was right, that trial, that temptation was before him, he's cast into prison. Now, if you and I would think that way, we think, "God, this isn't fair. I'm here, I'm doing what you called me to do. You put me in this position, and now look what's happened. And I've stood for what was right. I didn't succumb to the temptation, but I chose not to do that. And now I'm in prison. Boy, is this fair? Is this right?" One thing we need to understand and realize that God is not fair. He is just. Always just. And God has a bigger plan. And he's moving Joseph right along with that plan this whole way through. His plan is bigger than what Joseph can see in his life at that particular time. Just like God's plan for us today is bigger than we can see the completed picture right now. Our requirement is just take the right step today. Trust in the Lord. Let him guide us through that. So he fled the temptation. And 1 Corinthians 6:18, it reminds us to flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, "Flee from idolatry." 1 Timothy 6:11, "Flee these things." These things are love of money. "And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lust." And James gives us the remedy in James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded, and God will take care of you." And that's amazing to me because, you know, the devil, he likes to tempt us, he likes to try us, he likes to get a foothold in our lives. But when we draw nigh to God, the devil doesn't have a chance. God's bigger than the devil, and the devil knows it. And so we have that opportunity, and that's what Joseph is learning in his life as we look at this. I want you to look at verse 21 of chapter 39, and we see again what's going on here. He's in prison, and look what it says in verse 21. It says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." That's amazing to me. No matter what situation he's in, as long as we see, and it says this time and time again, that the Lord was with him, that God was taking care of him. In other words, he learned the principle that if I can just put God first, then God's going to take care of everything in my life. Now that's a hard principle to learn. It's easy to say the words, but it's hard to learn the principle or act on it or practice it, because that means there are decisions and choices we need to make that are going to help us to discern what God wants us to do. And it's obvious when we're in positions or situations where we know they're wrong, according to the Scripture, we have the choice to put God first. And we can make that decision. And sometimes it's scary. Sometimes we're not sure what's ahead. And so based on that and based on how I feel about the situation or what I think about the circumstance, I just can't take that step. And if we stay in that position, we're going to miss the blessings of God. We're going to miss what God would have for us. Joseph was put in charge of the prison. God is still directing his life. Let's go back. Hang on to your place here in Genesis for a second. But as we look at Romans 8:28 again, for we know that all things work together for good to them. And there's a couple qualifications here. To them that love God, to them that are called according to His purposes. Now, who in the world are those that love God? Those are the people that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They're called children of God. They're called believers. They're called saints. They're called the redeemed. Those who've experienced a genuine salvation experience. And why do I say genuine? Because I know what one that is not genuine is. There was a time in my life when I said the prayer. And I've heard a lot of people say this. Well, I did everything God told me to do. I said the prayer. A prayer doesn't save you. Joining the church doesn't save you. Getting baptized doesn't save you. Having a church membership and living in the church for 30 years doesn't save you. It makes you a physical member of a Baptist church or the church you're in. The only thing that saves you is a relationship. The prayer is a result of the heartfelt desire to have that relationship. That's what the prayer is. The prayer is talking to God and making it clear that you understand you're lost. You understand that Jesus died for you, and you understand that there's no other way. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And understanding those principles, you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. It makes the difference in your life. Those are the people that love God. Those that are His children. A lot of people say they love God. I'll tell you, naturally we do not love God. It's not in my nature. When I got saved, I didn't love God. I didn't go, "Oh God, I love you. Would you please save me?" I was scared to death of going to hell, to be honest with you. I realized that I was a sinner. I deserved to go to hell. And I asked Jesus Christ to save me. And it changed my life. And He talks about the called here. These called are according to the gospel. That's who the called are. The ones according to the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians, talking about salvation, 2:13-14 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Today we are called. How does that happen? It doesn't happen apart from the Word of God. Because the only place the Bible describes faith, having faith, is coming from the Word of God. We have to have the Word of God to have the faith. Without the Word of God, we don't really know what the next steps are in our lives. Once we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we could wander around the darkness if we don't study the Word of God, if we don't look and see what God's Word tells us. Because the faith to move that mountain that I can't move yet is going to come from this. As I study it and as I live it. God will change me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And so this is what happens when a person understands that he hears the Word of God. And when he hears it and he understands, and there is some discipleship before salvation. Hi, I'm Bruce Townsend. I want to invite you to the Lord, and I want to share with you what we call the plan of salvation. And here it is, and you throw it out there. And say, if you'll just say this prayer, do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe Jesus died for you? And say, all you got to do is call on the Lord. And they're looking around, the baby's crying in the back, and you got your foot in the door, or maybe you stand there, and next thing you know, so just say the prayer. All you got to do is say the prayer. And they'll say the prayer. And you'll go away, and next Sunday you'll come into church and say, "Hallelujah! Someone just got saved. Last week I had a person, I knocked on their door, and I shared the gospel, and they prayed the prayer." And then you ask yourself, where are they at? They didn't show up in the building. What happened? Did they really get it or not? Because when you get saved, you become the loved of God. That is what happens. Or your love starts magnifying your life and you want to do and please God. And that's what happens. We know the Bible teaches that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, that goes along with the rest of your life. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about what he's done for us, how he is working through us. Sometimes there are Christians who can't say anything about Jesus because nothing's going on in their lives. Why is that? Because maybe they don't have the faith to start stepping out and following God or Jesus Christ and walking through those things that he shows us and reveals to us. Well, I can't do that. I understand that. I can say that today. There's some things that I have not been able to do just yet. I'm working and the struggle's there, the battle's there. But yet, I want to do what God wants me to do. But yet, I still struggle. So he tells us first that this person, or these persons in Romans chapter 8, these people who are the called, and he talks about that being the called. I find that in my Bible again. He says that to them that love God, that's a person who's saved, to them who are called according to his purpose. What does this mean? Well, it's synonymous to the call, okay, or to them that love God. When you accept Christ as your Savior, then you are one that should be doing the purposes of God. That comes with salvation. That is the purpose of salvation, is to start learning how God wants us to live. There are a lot of people that claim to be saved and never take a step toward God, never do anything for God. I wonder often, are they saved? Well, God knows, and we'll leave it to Him to determine that. But if you look at the Bible and you study the Scripture, a Christian has fruit. Something takes place in their lives. Their life is no longer about me and mine and what I can go do and how much fun I can have. All of a sudden our focus starts directing to the Lord. What can I do for Him? How can I live for Him? It makes the difference. They're called according to His purpose. That is the will of God. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, 15. Now he said this, and I tell you, I fall far short from this. He said, and he used a condition, the word if. He says, if ye love me. Now, those that love him are the ones that are called according to his purpose. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a result of salvation, is that you're going to have a desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and study what He has said, study what He has taught us through the Scriptures, and begin living that life He's called us to live. And we've all seen genuine salvations. We've all seen people who it's like turn on a dime. They get saved and all of a sudden they come in the next time and they're different. Something's different about them. Might be in their dress. It might be in the way they cut their hair or something like that. Lots of things. Maybe it's in their language. When I got saved, God took away my language. It wasn't nice language. It was terrible language. That's what God can do, though. And if these things don't happen, you got to question and say, is it me doing it or is it God doing it? Or do I really love Him? Do I really care about Him? John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him, declare himself to us. In other words, when you get saved, God is going to start declaring himself to us. He does that through the Word of God. That's how we get that faith to go ahead and move and take those steps. So for us to claim the promise that all things work together for good, we must be saved and living our lives for the Lord. Because salvation and living your life for the Lord are the same. They're the same thing. In Ephesians 2:10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That doesn't mean that I was, once I got saved, that I had choice. I have choices, but my choice is to go live like I want to, because really, God, it's okay. I love you. I can't wait to see you, but I got a lot of other things to do. I mean, there's a life to live outside of this. There's some fun to be had. You know, sin is for a season, is it not? But that's not what he's done. When you got saved, when you got the Spirit of God in you, it should have been something that changed inside of you right away at least the desires. Because I believe the Holy Spirit and God, the Father, and God the Son are one. And if they're one, then the Spirit that lives inside of me is God. If that Spirit's God, then I ought to be looking to God and lining up with what He has to say instead of what I want to do. And that's exactly what happens to believers. It doesn't happen to those who never accepted Christ as your Savior. It's not going to happen. You can put on a new look. You can get your hair cut. You can go buy a suit. You can get the right shoes. You can learn to say the right words. I know what I'm talking about. I've experienced it. But that doesn't make you a Christian. That makes you somebody who's a facade. Because you can change the outside. It's the inside that counts. And once that takes place, the outside will change and everything else along with it. We're to live for Him. And 2 Corinthians 5, 14-15 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It's that love of Christ that's going to keep us bound to the things of God. We're going to want to do what He says. And now, that doesn't happen overnight, by the way. It takes discipleship and training. It takes studying the Word of God and getting in there and finding out, really, what does He want me to do? It's not just, oh, I got saved, and so I know exactly what. He's not giving me that. That's why He gave me the Bible, so I can study it and find out. And if I love God, I want to find out. I want to study it and see what it is. Now, that's not easy. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's a struggle to read the Bible. Sometimes it's a struggle to study the Bible. Sometimes it's hard to get into those things. And that's what the love of Christ does when it constrains us. Even when it's hard, we're going to do it. Why? Because I love God that much. And I really want to find out. What does He have for me? What does He want me to do? And God will do that in our lives. It's all about delighting in God. It's having a desire to please Him. You know, that verse where it talks about that He'll give us the desires of our heart in Psalm 37:4. I remember when I first heard that. I was still thinking in the flesh. Boats, you know, cars. I have those desires. I don't know about you. Don't you have those desires? That's the flesh. But that's not what He said. He's saying, when you line up with me and want to please me, your desires will become my desires. Why? Because we're delighting in the Lord. It makes a difference. It's trusting in His plan. It's acting by faith. It's knowing and doing His will. Now, we don't know everything about His will. All we need to know is what today, what is God's will today? If you're a born-again Christian and you're sitting in a pew today, you're in God's will in that aspect. You're where you're supposed to be. We know that. The Bible teaches that. Unless God has called you specifically to go somewhere else, which He may do. But I believe He always prepares us before He sends us. And that's really the responsibility of church, as we've talked about before. So in conclusion of this whole thing, as we know, the Bible teaches this, Joseph, in his life, he had a lot of reason to be discouraged. Last we left him, he's in prison. And remember, he shared some dreams with the baker and the cupbearer. And for a period there, the cupbearer didn't remember his dream or whatever. And then Pharaoh had a dream and he said, oh, there's a guy in the prison that God's timing is perfect. He brought him up. The Lord was with Joseph. And He put him in second command of Egypt. This was a Jewish boy. That's amazing to me. God can do that. Yes. And we finally found out the end of this purpose. Turn to Genesis chapter 50. And we'll just look at for just a second the end. And this is what this means, that we know that all things work together for good. Because this is exactly what Joseph's life was all about. Now remember, Joseph is walking the walk and things aren't so great. He's experienced some very difficult times, being thrown in a pit by his loved ones. His brothers, the very people you would depend on, you think. Sold into slavery in Potiphar's house. Things were going good. And then the temptation comes along and he finds himself thrown in prison. Yet the Lord's with him and they put him in charge of the prison. Then through some dreams that he shared with the baker and the cupbearer, he finds himself in the Pharaoh's court. Now, all along the way, he had the dreams of the sheaves, and he had the dream of the sun, moon, and stars, but he still didn't quite understand all that. And so he is just walking step by step, following the Lord, trusting Him, and finally he realizes, or at least shares with the whole thing. In Genesis chapter 50, I want you to look at verse 20. Now his brothers, this is the scene, Jacob has died, or Israel has died. And now the brothers are a little nervous. In their mind they're thinking, it's because of Dad he let us live. And so they're concerned about it. Let's see. Maybe we ought to pick it up. Let's pick it up. Verse 15 says, when Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Now I tell you, if you have bitterness in your heart, instead of allowing God to do the work and trusting Him no matter circumstances and situation, if I was Joseph, that would be the first thing I'd think of. Dad's gone, let's get rid of these guys. Man, they threw me in a pit, and I look back at my life, and it's been miserable. I mean, I've been in places I shouldn't have been. I didn't do anything to deserve any of that. It's also a type of Christ, Joseph is. But he didn't have bitterness in his heart. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren, their sin, for they did not did unto thee evil. So there's the confession. It's admitted of his father. He says, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. His heart was already right. He was already right. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. They're coming and they're admitting, we done wrong, we shouldn't have done it. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am the place of, see that next word? For am I not, it says, for am I not in the place of God? For am I in the place of God? And it's given as a rhetorical question. And the point is that his brethren should have understood that Joseph is walking close to God. And as a man of God, he would not do this. But they still weren't secure in that. But Joseph, he was. Verse 20 says, but as for you, ye thought it evil against me. You tried to get rid of me. You tried to destroy my life. But see, he can see the all things work together. But God meant it unto good, and to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Talk about God's plan. We don't know the whole thing. All we need to know is the next step. Maybe we didn't take the steps we should have, and that is the next step, whatever that is. Maybe there's sin in the life. Maybe you've never been saved. Whatever that next step is, you need to take that. If you're right with God, you know you're in God's will, know that He's going to give you another step. Now, He may leave you wait for a little bit, but it's not long. If you're in the Word of God, you're going to find out there's something else I got to do. I mean, I'm continually finding new things that I failed in, and I need to take another step. Continually. Why? That's the way God moves us. He wants me someday to be able to move that mountain, have that much faith. But it requires me to trust Him. This morning, do you know Christ as your Savior? Has been a time in your life when you knew, without a doubt, you were lost. You didn't just go say a prayer because someone said you ought to say the prayer. You didn't do it just to get some kind of benefit for yourself. You did it because you were lost on your way to hell and you needed a Savior. And you asked Jesus to save you. And you knew right then and there, something happened to you. Your life had been changed. Right on the inside. The God in heaven came and moved in. And since then, you know, not always perfect, but still working and still realizing this is a work in progress, you're stepping in the direction of God. And you're looking to Him and trusting Him. Whatever God speaks to your heart about, you do. You'll be in the place of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for how you give us examples like David, and especially this morning, Joseph, how we can see a man who had a difficult life, and by all counts, as we would think, maybe even had a right to be bitter toward his brethren. Father, we realize that as we study him, that you were with him throughout that whole situation. And it's only a great God that can do that and change a person's life. Help each one of us, Father. Help us to know you as our personal Savior. Help us to look to you and try to walk with you. And knowing that there may be something wrong in our life, help us to take care of it, so we'll be right where you want us to be. Father, we just ask you, have your way in each person's life in this room. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.